You are listening to the Wabash Presbyterian Church podcast for Sunday, April 17th. In this podcast, Pastor Jonathan Cornell speaks on John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19, in his message entitled, A Place to Understand.
Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, Feed my lambs. Said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Tend my sheep. Said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. Truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, Follow me. Congratulations, you passed your Latin exam for the morning. Disney Pixar's newest film, Inside Out, is the story of an 11-year-old girl by the name of Riley who endures the difficult experience of moving from the Eden-like paradise known as Minneapolis to the strange, distant world of the left coast of San Francisco. And frankly, if I was put in that situation, I would probably have the same experience. I'd feel the same sense of dislocation and worry. But what's interesting about this story, what's interesting about this film is not what happens on the outside, but rather what happens on the inside. You see, the main characters in this film are not the humans themselves, but the anthropomorphized representations of Riley's emotions, joy, sadness, anger, fear, disgust. Each one of these emotions is represented by a character, and each one of these emotions is represented by a different color. And one of the recurring plot points or plot lines in this movie, Inside Out, is how memories, the memories that we make, can be changed when they are remembered. In the movie, memories are shown to be these sort of translucent globes that each have a different color, and each globe takes on a different color depending on the emotional experience that is given to each event. So a golden or a yellow-hued globe is a joyful memory, and when it is held or touched by the character of sadness, it starts to take on a blue hue, so showing that memories can be transformed, that a happy memory can be colored by bittersweet and even painful experiences in a situation. In the hands of the right person, our experiences can be transformed. When Jesus is present in our lives, he fills us with love and grace and mercy and wonder. However, when Jesus is absent from our experiences, pain and sadness can remain shrouded in despair. But held in the hands of the Savior, when our lives are in Jesus' hands, even difficult memories can be redeemed. They're given the hue of hopefulness or the pigment of promise. This morning we're continuing a brief series of messages that we began at Easter, looking at the closing two verse or chapters in John's Gospel. This morning I want to begin by asking a question. Before I ask that question, I want to welcome those of you that are gathered online, those of you that might be gathered at Wellbrook this week, or those of you that will be tuning in online in the days to come. Welcome. We're glad that you're here with us. And for those of you that are new, we record each of our services and then I have a little chapel service at Wellbrook each Tuesday, and that group has a chance to worship with this congregation. So we truly are a church that is growing in its borders. So this morning I want to ask a question. Does anyone here have a past? Does anyone here have experiences that they recall? Maybe they're happy or sad, that in some way shape you today. Does anyone have a past? Okay. Now, if you don't have a past, if there's somebody who doesn't have a past here, I want you to listen closely, because one day you will encounter somebody who does have a past, and you'll have a chance to relate to that person or help them experience or wade through the emotions of their past. So this morning we're picking up where we left off last week. Jesus returns to spend a few precious moments with the disciples. And he comes back to his particularly enduring and enthusiastic disciple, Peter, a man who very clearly has a past. Now, this chapter in John's gospel is sort of an epilogue of sorts. It takes place after Jesus has been raised from the dead, and because news like this, news of resurrection, takes time for us to grapple with, takes time for it to sink in, Peter and some of the others go back to the thing that they were good at. They go back to the thing that they knew before they had been with Jesus. They went back to fishing. And while they were out on their boats one morning, after a long night of fishing in which they caught nothing, a stranger calls to them from the shore, telling them that they could find a large catch if they just cast their nets on the other side of the boat. Well, that was very Minnesotan of me, boat. And spoiler alert, it's Jesus. It's Jesus who calls to them. And when one of the other disciples points out that the stranger is Jesus, Peter throws on his clothes, which is kind of another issue why he throws on his clothes to jump into the water. I don't really know, but he does that. And he swims in. And then Jesus, the Logos, the Word, the one who created the cosmos, invites his friends to have brunch with him on the beach. In this moment, the memory globe that Peter had formed may be the color of joy. After all, his rabbi, his teacher, his friend, Jesus, who he had witnessed die just a few days prior, is now sitting with him. What a joyful thing this was. But for Peter, it would be impossible for him not to remember Jesus' final moments before the cross without remembering the shame, the sadness, the guilt that Peter felt. You see, it was beside another charcoal fire that Peter had a very different response to Jesus. On the night that Jesus was arrested, he was taken to the home of the high priest. And his disciples followed sort of at a distance and waited to see what would happen. Peter and some of the others stood outside the gate beside a charcoal fire. Now, as they stood there, a woman who was nearby recognized them and said, You were with Jesus. You're one of his followers, weren't you? And three times, Peter has the opportunity to prove his loyalty, to affirm his love and commitment to Jesus. And three times he lies. Three times he betrays Jesus. Aren't you one of his followers? Ma'am, I don't know the man. Peter is left with a lingering discouragement. Does anyone here know the feeling of a lingering discouragement? An experience where you said something that you shouldn't have, or you kept a or you didn't keep a promise that you made to a colleague, or you acted in a way that hurt someone you loved? The answer is yes. All of us have. We've all had those lingering discouragements, those experiences where we didn't love as we should. We've not done what we should. We've failed. Now, with this in mind, can you imagine what it was like for Peter to approach Jesus on the beach? Imagine seeing that fire and seeing another charcoal fire. Imagine seeing his face and knowing that your past is altogether known by Jesus. He knows what happened. If it were me, I'd probably be walking a little bit slower with my shoulders and my head slouched a little bit lower. This memory would have been a painful memory for Peter. But in the midst of this, a moment full of anticipation is upon him. And it begins with a question. Jesus asks Peter a question. But it's not the question that you would anticipate. He didn't deal with Peter's behavior. He didn't say, "Peter, why did you chicken out the other day? Why were you such a wuss and denied me?" No, Jesus cuts to the core. He just asks Peter, "Do you love me?" Now, it's interesting that the word that Jesus uses here in the Greek is the word agape love. If you know that word, it's the word for unconditional love. It's crazy, mega love. But Peter's response suggests that Peter cares more about Peter. He says, Lord, I care about you. He uses a different word for love. Think of it, after all the many ways that you have failed God in our lives, this morning he comes to you and to us and he asks this one question. It's not, are you sorry? It's not, how do you plan to make up for the disappointments in your past? It's not, do you promise not to do it again? Just one question. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And all Peter can muster is, Lord, I care about you. Well, God says, that's close enough. I can work with that. My love is big enough for both of us, Peter. Welcome back. The second way that Jesus redeems Peter is with a little bit of what I call judo theology. Jesus takes this core memory of Peter's, when Peter disappoints, when he denies Jesus by the campfire. Jesus took that painful experience and its momentum, and he reorients it for his own purposes. There's a concept in neuroscience called memory consolidation. Researchers say that when core memories are formed, and core emotional learnings are formed, they are locked into an intense and extraordinarily durable synapse in our brains. And it's these sort of mental models that we use to make sense of the world around us. And because these models are created and stored without any of our awareness to them, it becomes our default emotion when experiences like them occur, when future events occur. So just a few days ago, Peter was asked the questions. Do you know this man? You were with him. You know him. You're one of his. And Peter, in this moment, he immediately returned. When Jesus asks him on Sunday morning, he immediately returns to those three denials. And this is why Peter feels terribly. But on the beach that morning, Jesus asks Peter essentially the very same questions, only this time in an entirely different context. When Jesus asks the question, it's in the context of good friends having breakfast together on the beach. There's a neuroscientist by the name of Alexander Ecker who discovered that while these memory synapses that we create memories with are very durable, they're also very elastic. They have great elasticity to them. And not only the core memories, not only can they be unlocked, but they can be opened. They can also be reprogrammed. He calls this memory reconsolidation. The mind is able to recall, for example, perhaps a painful memory from a childhood where, in the context of a large group, maybe you were made fun of, and that was very painful for you. So now, as an adult, you may be suspicious. You may be hesitant to be around large groups. But when that memory is opened in the context of, perhaps, say, a church community, a loving, encouraging, embracing group, not a critical and judgmental and hurtful group, when it is opened in the context of love and care and compassion and support, our minds actually have the ability to be reprogrammed. Those memories that once had a negative emotion attached to them now can be reprogrammed to have a positive emotion connected to them. Our memories can be changed. So apparently Jesus was the original neuroscientist, because this is exactly what grace does for Peter. Grace can take a difficult experience and reconsolidate it. When Peter is asked the question that morning by Jesus, three times, just as he was that evening prior, he would have immediately recalled that failure. But now Jesus is with him in a moment of intimacy and love and care, and he asks him essentially these same questions another time. Only this time, Peter knows that he's safe. He knows that he's with the one who loves him. He knows he's with the one who will be with him. And he's able to give that honest response. In this way, Jesus is able to transform Peter's life by reframing the question. Interestingly, not only does Jesus ask virtually the same question, but Jesus asks the question in virtually the same environment. It was around one charcoal fire that he denied the Lord, and it's around another charcoal fire that Peter was transformed. Jesus not only redeems us with words, but he redeems us with places as well. The God who created us and knows us knows that we learn not just by hearing, but by experiencing. And that's why community and support and love is so important. At this point, I want to ask my wife, Amy, to come forward. She's going to share a story of how this memory reconsolidation, what it looked like in her experience.
There's a quote by Vance Havner that says, "God uses broken things. It takes broken soil to produce a crop, broken clouds to give rain, broken grain to give bread, broken bread to give strength. It is the broken alabaster box that gives forth perfume. It is Peter weeping bitterly who returns to greater power than ever." I will never forget that day as long as I live. I was 21 years old, and I was filled with shame for terribly poor decisions I had made the year before. I'd been asked to come and be a counselor at our church camp, and I had already accepted, but I felt like if people knew what I had done, they would never want me to counsel their children. And the final sermon on Friday night before we went home Saturday was on sin. And the minister just kept driving home this one point, and the one point was how God had blessed him with such a righteous wife, and how God had loved him so much that he had given him such a sinless woman. And I remember as he was speaking those words, it was as if I was suffocating. The shame was so heavy on me that I literally could not breathe. And the enemy kept bringing to remembrance my sin. And so I asked another counselor to watch my young people, and I left the sanctuary, and at the campgrounds, the bathrooms are kind of over, not attached to the sanctuary. They were over in another area. And I went into the bathroom, and I began to have what I now know was an anxiety attack. I couldn't breathe. And at the time that this was happening, another woman walked in, and she didn't know what was going on. And She just saw me there, and as I heard her kind of coming in the door, you know how you do, you just kind of wipe your face off and gather yourself. And her name is Katrina, and she came up to me and she said, "Amy, I wanted to let you know that you have been such an encouragement to our young people. You're just such a wonderful Christian young lady. Our students just look up to you so much." And as she was saying it, her words were like salt in a wound. And so, for whatever reason, and I know now it was the Lord, I said with a deep sigh, "Katrina, you don't even know." And so in that moment, I just confessed all of my sin to her. I told her how broken I felt. I told her the words that the minister had just said and how I thought God wouldn't bless my husband with a righteous wife or a sinless, perfect wife. And I definitely knew that I could never be used of God. And standing there, vulnerable and exposed, Katrina began to cry, and she said the most beautiful words I had ever heard. She said, "Amy, those are lies of the enemy. If Jesus' blood does not cover everything, it covers nothing. God is going to use those hurt and broken places to one day minister to others who are hurt and broken." And then she said the weirdest thing. She said, "One day you will be standing in a woman's restroom sharing the grace of Jesus Christ with someone else who needs to hear it." So in that moment, God's grace became real to me, where once it was just words. And years later, I remembered that memory, but it was vague. And I was studying for the bar exam in Bloomington, Indiana. And after lunch, I ventured downstairs and I used the restroom and I went to wash my hands. And standing next to me at the sinks was a friend of mine named Asia. She's an African-American girl from Indianapolis. And what you don't know is I had been gone for my last semester of law school. And so I'd been gone, and then I came back to study for the bar. And as we're washing our hands, I look down and I see an engagement ring and a wedding ring on Asia's finger. And we had been really good friends. And I said, "Asia, did you get married while I was gone and I didn't know about it?" And Asia began to cry and she said, "Amy, I'm pregnant. And I married the father of my child, but now I'm so scared that God is going to curse my marriage, that God is going to curse my child because of my sin." And I began to shake my head violently, and I said to Asia what had been said to me years ago, "Asia, those are lies of the enemy. If Jesus Christ's blood doesn't cover everything, it covers nothing. God's blessings have nothing to do with what we've done or not done, and everything to do with what Jesus has done. I want you to watch how God will redeem and restore this relationship if you will let him in." And that day, the memory of my sin was touched with a hue of redemption. And I knew, too, that that sin, that place of brokenness, had now become an area of ministry, that God's grace and the story of that grace was now what I was to do with my own life, to share that grace with others. Thank you.
the blood of Christ that was given at Calvary doesn't cover every sin, then it covers no sin. Jesus is in the business of life reconsolidation, turning dark places into light, turning heartache into hope, turning grief into grace. Know this, all of you. Know this. Your brokenness, your failure is no impediment to greatness. Know that when Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" he responds, "Lord, I know you know I love you." Then Jesus says something interesting to him. He doesn't confer upon him an honorary doctorate of faith. Instead, he gives him a job. Feed my lambs. Interesting, Peter would go on to be a man of towering faith in the book of Acts. And it begins with this basic instruction. Do you love me, Peter? Feed my sheep. Love the people that I love. This is the grace that's been given to you. Now go give it to others. The world can be a complicated place. Our lives can be complicated. And we may think that we were destined to move mountains for God. But Jesus' question, do you love me? And his response, feed my sheep, is this consummate call to remember the basics. A new commandment I give to you. You are to love one another just as I have loved you. By this, people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Jesus gives us, he gives you and me the power to transform lives. He gives us the ability to reconsolidate one another's experiences. But it doesn't happen with grand miracles. It happens with everyday expressions of love. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my sheep. And if we can get this right, church, if we can figure this out, then there's no telling what's possible. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let's pray. Well, Lord, if there are people within the sound of my voice who are dealing with the hurt and the shame of their past, if there are people who struggle with heartache, God, I ask this morning that your resurrection mercy and power would flood into our lives and begin to change us from the inside out. Transform our experiences. Give us the faith to see that one day you can use our experiences of pain and heartache to be a part of someone else's redemptive story. Someone else's story of mercy and grace. O Lord, teach us again and again and again how to love one another as you have loved us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.